You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Toe Jam. Now, for some of you who don't know what toe jam is, it'll make more sense in a little bit, but it really is toe jam, and hopefully, Lord, I pray this will make sense at the end. And some of you are praying the same thing. Turn to John chapter 13. Believe it or not, it will make sense. And if anybody was wondering whether toe jam was in the Bible, I'm about to hopefully reveal that it is. And for those of you that are just sitting out there going, what in the world is toe jam? Toe jam is the stuff that you get between your toes when you don't clean them enough. Does that explain what toe jam is in terms? Is that enough? Everybody got it now? Do you want more details? All right. I bet this is the first sermon titled Toe Jam in the history of the world, but here we go. I want you to pick up with me in John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. And one of the reasons I'm titled this Toe Jam is I don't want you to ever forget it. So I've said it enough times already now, or I don't think you ever will. But something happened a few hours before Jesus was crucified. And it happened at a Passover meal, this dinner that Jesus had with his 12 disciples. And it's one of these deals that if you were raised in church and you read the Bible and you know all this God stuff, you've read the Bible and you just blow through it. But if you've never read the Bible and you're not familiar with this stuff, or if you just slow down enough to think about it, some of the stuff that happens in the Bible is pretty wacky stuff. And it is amazing stuff, when not just that it happens, but when you realize who does the things that are done. And the story that I'm going to read to you today involves Jesus and these 12 disciples, and something that the last person who should have been doing this is the person doing what happened. And the guys who should have been taking care of this weren't anywhere to be found doing what they should have been doing. And let's pick up with John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, in other words, that he would die on the cross, be buried, and raised from the dead, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this says something, guys, about relationships. Don't give up. It says that Jesus loved his own, speaking particularly of these 12, and that he loved them to the end. He didn't give up on them. Well, you got close. And you'll see as this unfolds, one of these guys that he loved to the end betrayed him. If you ever wonder, well, maybe God's given up on me, he doesn't give up on you. There's nothing the Scripture says that can separate you from his love. You can't go any higher than his love, any lower than his love, any wider than his love. You can't get outside the stretch of his love and his arms. Verse 2, now they're having this meal together, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now he's setting the stage. Supper's already going, it's at the end. The devil has already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. In fact, Judas is sitting at this dinner, the Passover meal, this holy Jewish meal, sitting there having already received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Now keep reading here with me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he knows that God has given everything into his hands. He knows where he came from God, and he was going back to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. There's all men here. He got up from the meal. He took his clothes off, took his garments off, and he took a towel that was laying there, and he wrapped it around himself. He girded himself with this towel and ends up looking like a servant, basically. He's down to nothing except this towel wrapped around him. He girds himself, and after that, he poured water into a basin. There was usually a basin in a place like this, and water where you could wash your hands or feet. And he takes this basin, and it would almost, if it didn't take the time, and it wasn't such an, it's really an amazing thing if you've ever done this. And I've done this before, and I'm telling you, there is nothing like washing somebody's feet. Jesus gets up in the middle of this meal, takes his clothes off, wraps himself with this towel, gets this basin of water, fills it with water, and he gets down and goes one at a time to the feet of these disciples. If their sandals are off, probably are, he takes their feet and he begins to wash them in this basin. Now guys, the closest thing I know nowadays that we have, and men experience this probably more than women, is if you're ever in an airport, you're ever downtown somewhere, you got some time, you got a little money, and you sit down and get your shoes shined. There is something about getting your shoes shined. It is a person at your feet. There's something about getting your shoes shined. It's not just that they're shining your shoes, it's about your feet getting touched. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, having your shoes shine and somebody touching your feet? And a good shoe shine man, he touches your feet. If you watch these guys, they're doing all this stuff. If you women watch them doing that, they're touching your feet. There is something about having your feet just touched. But when someone humbles himself and begins to wash your feet, maybe you've had a loved one that's been sick before and you've had to wash their body, their feet in particular, there is something very humbling about doing this. And in fact, it is amazing that Jesus is doing it, number one, but that this hasn't already happened. Because usually when people came in from the outside, they had sandals on, their feet were filthy. And the first thing that would happen is the lowest person in the house, the servant in the house, it was their responsibility to wash the feet. And what's happened here is nobody's feet have been washed because nobody, these 12 disciples, no one's humble enough to say, you know what, I'll do the feet washing. I'll take care of the feet. So finally at the end of this meal, Jesus says, all right, I'm going to make a point. And he stands up, girds himself, fills this bowl with water, and he begins to wash their feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he takes their feet, washes them, and then he takes this towel and begins to wipe them off and to clean them and dry them off. Then he came to Simon Peter. So he's going down the line, wherever he's gotten to so far, and Peter said to him, and in the Greek here, the original language, he says it in one of the most emphatic ways you can say it. He doesn't say, what are you doing? He says, Lord, you, are you washing my feet, basically? He says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And if you go back over where John the Baptist, Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, you know, I'm not going to baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus said, no, you've got to baptize me. So here Peter says kind of the same thing. Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, listen to this. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You don't get it now, Peter, but you're going to understand later. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. And look what Jesus said to Peter. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, if you don't let me wash you, now this is symbolic not just of his feet, but Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't do this, you and I got nothing together. We are not partners. We're not working together. You're pulling away from me. You have got to let me do this. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now something goes off in Peter's head. And by the way, if you don't know much about the scriptures, Peter is an extreme. He's a crazy man. I mean, this guy is all over the board. He's either way over here or he's way over here. One second he's saying, you're not going to touch me. You're not going to wash my feet at all. Then Jesus says, well, if I don't, you don't have any part with me. Then Peter says, okay, then just hose me down. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Then the next verse 9, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's bowing over going, okay, then douse me. Then if that's the deal, I don't want to be apart from you. If this is necessary, then just wash me completely. Jesus said to him, now look at verse 10, because I'm going to camp here maybe a minute. He who is bathed, now the word washed has been used in the previous verses. Now Jesus uses a different word. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed in terms of your whole body needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now this is the point here. If I have just taken a bath and I go outside and I pot a plant, let's say, and I work in the dirt, I don't have to necessarily go back in and take a bath again. I need to go wash my hands. Everybody see this? So when Jesus makes you clean, sometimes there are parts of you that get dirty and it's those parts that need to be washed. You don't have to be bathed. When you become a Christian, you are bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. After you become a Christian, you can sin along the way and you need to be washed of those particular sins. So you don't go back and get re-saved and think, I need to take a bath again. You go back and say, you know what, God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm covered. I know I'm clean overall, but there's this specific area of my life that's got to get washed, and I'm here to get washed, not bathed. So Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. I'll make you clean, Peter. And if I wash your feet, that's the only thing on you that's dirty right now. but you're completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, when he said you're clean, but not all of you, he wasn't talking about Peter's body, his feet, his hands, anything else. In verse 11, he explains this. And by the way, guys, let me tell you this. Every once in a while, this happens where people will open the Bible. There's a guy I know about who did this. You know, he went to see his pastor. He was broke. He's about to, you know, go completely under, losing everything. And the pastor listened for a while, and the guy said, well, what should I do? And he said, you know, guy, I have never recommended this to anybody in my life, but you need to go home, just take your Bible, close it, drop it, wherever it opens, you put your finger down, whatever God tells you to do, because I don't have any idea what to tell you to do. The guy goes home. About 3 months later, the pastor pulls up to a stoplight. The guy's sitting over here with this new girl, Ferrari, just like, he looks over and says, is that who I think it is? Rolls his window down and said, you know, John, what happened? Said you were about to go under a few weeks ago, and, you know, we talked, and it looks like everything's okay. He said, is everything okay? He said, yeah, preacher. He said, I did what you told me to do. I went home, dropped my Bible, opened it, put my finger down, and did what it said. He said, what did it say? He said, it said chapter 11. So, I'm not recommending this. Now, here is the danger. If somebody opened the Bible right here in verse 10 and just read verse 10, you say, well, I'm going to try to interpret that scripture by just what I see. You can't jerk a verse. There are people that jerk a verse and start a whole church. The answer, the context, is very important. Read before, read after. And the answer to verse 10, the explanation of verse 10, is in 11. Now, let's read verse 10 again. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, guys, one of the most bizarre things of this whole evening, one is this washing, the foot washing. But in the process with these 12 disciples, he came along in this line and knew, he knew when he took Judas' feet and took his sandals off, if they weren't off, and began to wash his feet, that this was the guy that was going to turn him in, betray him, and that he would be crucified because of, in a way. He'd be caught because of Judas. Now that takes love. That takes mercy. That takes grace. And people come to me every once in a while and they say, Richard, you don't understand. Somebody has done something to me. Let me tell you about this God. He knows about it before you ever do it, and he still washed his feet. You're talking about something that's happened to you. Jesus knew about something that was going to happen to him, and he still had mercy. He could have just passed and said, you know what? Not doing these feet. I know where these feet are going. Guys, Jesus went above and beyond. But you say, Richard, you don't understand. This person is about to do X. This person has done Y. This is the reality. It's impossible. This is impossible. This is the God of the universe who's going to be crucified, doesn't deserve it, going to be betrayed by some guy. And is interestingly enough, this guy carried all the money around the whole time they were together. He was the treasurer, basically, of this little band of disciples. So he had the money. He didn't have to go get another 30 pieces of silver, which is, turns out, what he turned Jesus in over. All right, keep reading with me. He had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again. He said to them, he says, well, you know what I just did? Why did I just do this? He sat down. I'm sure they're all looking at him in amazement. I mean, they've all probably felt like Peter felt. He's the only one that spoke up. And they're like, okay, what has he done now? Now he's washed our feet. We're going to do this the rest of our lives. He says, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. They called him by the right names. He identifies, says, you call me a teacher? That's right. I'm rabbi, I'm the teacher. You call me Lord, which is essential to any believer. He can't just be your savior. He's got to be your Lord. He's got to be the boss of your life. So they acknowledge he's their teacher and he's their Lord. And you say well, for so I am. Then he starts using some rationale here. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, I am your Lord and your teacher, and I think they understood this is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. You have God in the flesh, the Lord of all lords, stooping down, washing his followers' feet. He says then, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, guys, there is no way around this. I don't care. You say, well, it's symbolic and all that. Jesus washed their feet and said, if I washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. And there are too many people in too many churches that won't touch anybody's feet and won't deal with toe jam when it's time to deal with toe jam because they're too good. Now, one of the things that I'm extremely grateful for is a church of people who will wash each other's feet. Now you say, well, is that literal? Do we have these things going on? No, I'm talking about, as an example, there are specific things that happen where you take care of each other. You don't wait to be taken care of. You jump in and take care of somebody else. You serve. The charts around here, leadership charts, don't start with me at the top and go down. They start with me at the bottom and work up. The Lord of this place is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all His servants, and we are one another's servants. And the model in the Scripture is servant leadership. It's people jumping in and saying, you know what, that needs to be done. I don't care if it's sweeping the halls, I'll do it. I don't care if it's driving somebody to the hospital, I'll do it. Where you don't wait for some big-time job, you say, you know what, God, whatever it is, if it's setting up sound equipment, if it's parking cars, helping people point them out there, if it's handing out bulletins, whatever it may be, you say, you know what, I'll jump in there and do it. I'll help somebody else. I won't wait till something that fits my status in life comes along. There's a lot of that going on. And frankly, as a pastor, I'm looking for people who will jump in anywhere and serve. Those are the people that gain the respect and then end up with the authority to lead other people anyway. You don't get thrown in up here somewhere. Everybody starts in and serves. And Jesus said, if I'm your teacher and your Lord, I've done this, then you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you this an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And folks, that is one of the basic principles of Scripture. And if you're not growing and getting on with it as a believer, that's why you're not getting on with it. It's not enough to be a hearer, to be a knower of the Word. It's got to be applied. You have to do it. So you say, okay, I see what it says. I hear what he's saying. Now how do I do it? You look for ways to serve someone else. You look for ways to get involved in somebody else's life. You say, well, they haven't done anything for me. Who cares? Servants walk around. That's their job, to serve, to do whatever it takes, to say, God, make me a servant. Show me what to do where I can get plugged in. And you don't. It's not about looking for limelight. It's not looking for credit. You just say, God, I'll do whatever it is. And as long as you get the glory, that's what I'm after. You show me a place where there's this kind of behavior, this kind of attitude, guys. This changes the world. Now, why is it so? Because in the same context, and I read this all the time, and we make mention of this quite a bit, flip over to the same chapter 13, and between these verses, basically, Judas has left. He's gone out to go betray Jesus and tell the Pharisees and Sadducees where he is. And after he is gone, verse 30, Judas walks out. After Judas is gone, look what Jesus says to the remaining 11. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. In other words, it's happening now. Little children, he calls these disciples little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And as we've gone over repeatedly, verse 35, why is it so important for us to love one another, to wash one another's feet, to be servants to each other? By this will all men know that you are my disciples. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They will know that we are Christians by our love, not by what we say, but by what we do. And you can say the right thing, but it's about doing the right thing. You can talk about servant leadership, but it's about doing it. And you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, come ask me. There is plenty to do. You say, well, I don't even think I'm a Christian yet. Well, we find something for you to do. You can help. If you're in the process and searching and trying to discover what this God thing is, but you want to get involved in some way, you don't have to teach some class or dive in that way. But guys, I've said it before, there are no bleachers in this ballpark. And if you've come to watch maybe for a little while, we'll let you sit on the bench, but you're going to get in the game. There's no other way biblically to do this. And I'm encouraging you to jump in somewhere, because it's going to be all hands on deck very, very soon around here. And God's going to send them. I tell people this, when you become a Christian, it's like God issues you an ambulance to drive around and help people. And we get out there in our ambulance early on in the deal, and we get excited, and we're driving around, and somebody out there dials 911 spiritually and says, God, help me, and God dispatches you, and you go there, and you're it. You're at that eternal intersection, and you help them. And then you get a little complacent. You start driving around your ambulance, you go, you know, this is kind of nice. And you pull over in a rest stop somewhere, Next thing you know, you're asleep in the back, the radio's off. You go, well, that's kind of nice. If I put a microwave in here, a little shower over here, now you're at a KOA campground and nobody finds you. And you've turned your ambulance into a camper. And everybody's out there dialing 911. They can't figure out why no one shows up. I'm suggesting if you don't have it on, get your radio back on and say, God, I'm back. I'm available. My house is your house. My life is your life. My time is your time. My job is your job. My money is your money. Whatever it takes, God. Wherever I have to go, whatever I have to do, mine is yours. And I will be a servant as you were a servant. And you may lay your life down, but the Bible says when you lose your life, that's when you find it. And not only do you find your life, somebody else finds their life as a result of you laying yours down for them. It's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Day after day after day, it's worth it. But it will cost you. But it pays off in a huge way in the end. Next time you look down at your feet, or you're doing these things that no one ever admits to, you're playing with your toes, and you get out there and you say, well, God, I don't want to do that. You got a God in a man who was willing to literally clean the feet of his disciples, whatever it took to show them, I will become the least, even though I am the greatest, to set an example for you. Now you do the same thing. Be a servant, whatever it takes.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for your word, for these examples that you left us, these extraordinary things that happen, and how that you're able to wash the disciples' feet, and in the bunch, at least one who betrayed you, another who denied you, and all of them who abandoned when it got down to the cross, or scattered. They all ditched, although they came back after you were raised from the grave. Father, we betray, we abandon, but yet you've bathed us, you've washed us in your blood, and when we come to you with specific sins, if we confess those sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for those listening to this message. So many people who have found themselves just parked on a pew, stuck in a seat somewhere. They punch the clock, they come and go, afraid of not knowing what to do or not knowing what to say, or afraid that it'll cost them too much if they get in the game, in the fight. Lord, I pray that they take a step of faith and say, Father, whatever it is, if it's starting by being a servant at a door somewhere, washing feet literally, whatever the lowest thing there is to do, Lord, I'm willing to do that. And whatever you raise me to, whatever responsibility you give me, I'm willing to do whatever it is, Father. Whatever you've equipped me to do, I know I can do, but I'll jump in anywhere. Jesus, I thank you so much that you didn't just say words, but you lived a life. And you showed us, you didn't just tell us how to live, how to love. And Father, as much as we cry out and tell you that we love you and we read the scriptures and we attend Bible studies in church, Lord, let it be way beyond that. Let people see the difference that you make in our life by the way that we love one another, by the way we serve one another, and get involved in somebody else's life. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us. And I pray for anybody under the sound of my voice who doesn't know you personally. They know that something's wrong. They know they've screwed up. They know there's sin in their past, that they are a sinner. They need forgiveness. They need a relationship with the God of the universe. And somehow today, as never before, they realize that Jesus died for them, was buried, raised from the dead, that he shed his blood to pay their way, to make them clean. And they come before you now, Father, to admit their sin and ask you to wash them, make them a new person, give them a new heart, a new life, and to come and live in them and receive that gift of eternal life that you offer so freely, that Jesus died to pay for and was buried and rose from the dead to guarantee. And Father, for those who do know you that just need to come to get something washed, I pray they do that before they leave this place today and make things right with you, Lord, not to waste another moment. without a clear line between you and them. Lord, use us even this day. It could be our last. Make a difference in us and through us. For your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, who makes it possible. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.